This morning I said that some civil wars in the church are worth fighting. One of those was, and is, the battle for the inspiration and authority and all sufficiency of Scripture, not only against liberalism, but against I had a dream theology. But what a blessing that God's Word is secure to us in what we're about to read in Proverbs 12. Is nothing less than the Word of our Creator and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ Himself. His Word, Him reading it to us. Let us pick up the scroll and read it too, as He did in the synagogue that day. Proverbs chapter 12, we'll read verses 15 through 28. Our theme tonight is very simple. Listen and live. Listen and live. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is help. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man does not roast that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Have you ever heard one say to you, maybe, child, I don't have to listen to you. Elders, we ever had somebody in the church basically say, I don't have to listen to you. You know, that should make us shudder. Everybody who's in hell at this instant, they've committed many different sins, but there's one sin they all have in common. What is that sin? I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to those who are in authority over me. I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody knows better than me what's best for me. Listening is serious business, as this passage of Scripture makes very clear. A section that is rather unique, because you'll notice verse 28 is a rather odd ending, in that instead of it being opposite sayings, if you want to know the technical word, it would be antithetical parallelism. Here we have an example of synthetic parallelism, meaning both halves say the same positive truth, as if to say, the Lord to say to us, listening is hard business. And so I want to give you a double incentive to open your ears and to hear my word. Of course, it doesn't nearly seem like listening is all that important. I mean, we've made an art form of our culture of every man doing what is right in his own eyes and having a great time of it. Many people, even within the church, I'm serving God. I'm walking with Jesus. Are you obeying God's Word? Well, not really, but that's just your interpretation. Listening's serious business. Again, everybody who is in hell at this moment has one sin in common, and that is they would not listen to the Word of God. They would not subdue their hearts to teachableness. They would not seek for Him to open their ears. Listening is so important that Solomon here supports it by four ways. In verse 15, he contrasts The wise man and the fool, and their different responses to listening. And that kind of sets the theme for this section. And then in verses 16 through 23, he shows us how people who listen talk. Because there's a connection between your ears and your tongue. How those who listen talk. And then in verses 24 through 27, he talks about some fruits of listening. Basically what your mouth will do for you if you listen. As well as what kind of blessing you'll have from your work if you listen. And then verse 28 gives the double blessing. But we begin with the contrast in verse 15. Notice the fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I hope none of us, I know at times I've been this way, you may have been too. What I feel about things. What I want to do. What my friends are telling me I need to do. What my expectations are from the world. I consider these things an oracle from heaven. See, that's the way the fool is. In his darkness, in his unbelief, nobody can tell him anything. His spirit is, I know what's best for me. He may even look at you and appear to listen while you're talking to him, but it's going in one ear and out the other. Because the fool's fundamental heart is, nobody can tell me anything. I know better than anyone else. May God deliver us from such a spirit. No wonder our Lord Jesus Christ said, do you want to enter my kingdom? Then you must become like little children. You must be teachable. You must depend upon me. You must cling to me. But notice the wise man. He hearkens unto counsel. He wants it. Not only does he know that in the multitude of counselors there's safety, but he's honest with himself, are we? He knows that my way is not best. Now I'm working hard and I'm trying to understand how I should work and how I should think and how I should love my wife and raise my children, but I fully well recognize I need help. I can't do it myself. I have the shards of foolishness still in my heart. So I need to listen to counsel. Think of the blessing that came to Moses when he listened to his father-in-law, Jethro. Remember, Jethro came to Moses one day and said, this is Exodus 19, said, son, he's like, I've been watching you from dawn till dusk, and everybody's coming to you by the hundreds and hundreds and thousands. Remember, this is several million people. And you're answering all their cases, large and small, every dispute. I mean, can you imagine Moses in those days? Moses, she said this about me. Moses, he did this to me. And Jethro said, tell you what, son, why don't you get some people under you and you delegate to them and you handle the really big stuff? Moses listened. Imagine the blessing that came to David because he listened to a woman. Abigail. David listened to Abigail. Okay? And it saved him from slaughtering a family that God took care of. It's much better for God to kill our enemies than for us to take matters into our own hands. Imagine the blessing that came to the Apostle Peter. Now, this is a tough one because he listened to Paul. Remember how Paul one day had to stand down Peter to his face? Because Peter came to the Gentiles there in Galatia and Caesarea. He came to them and he, before the Judaizers came from Jerusalem, he was eating pork sandwiches and having a great time eating shrimp and all this stuff that the Gentiles eat. And then these people from these Jewish believers came and said, no, if you're going to be saved, you've got to follow the dietary law. And so Peter totally flip-flopped and went to the other side and separated from the Gentiles. And Paul said, I had to withstand him to his face. Well, obviously they came together later because they're in perfect agreement at the Jerusalem Council and throughout the rest of the New Testament. Apollos listened to Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes the order is put Priscilla and Aquila as if to say, men, don't think you can't learn things from godly women. So a wise man listens to counsel, listens to it. Now, it's a hard thing to listen. What do you have to be willing to say about yourself if you're willing to listen? Now, remember what listen means. I hadn't gone over this for a while. Listen does not mean your eardrums are beating. Okay? Listen does not mean that if your brain had a tape recorder, you could hit play and remember all the words that were said to you. That's not listening. Listening means you take it in, you digest it, you pray about it, and you do it. Assuming, of course, it's biblical counsel. Listening. What do we have to be willing to say about ourselves if we're willing to listen? Are you ready? It's a real positive thing to say about yourself. I don't know what is best for me. I am weak. What does the hymn say? I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But it kind of, the pride gets in the way, doesn't it, sometimes? I want to look like I've got it all together. I'd like for everybody to think that I've always been as holy as I think I am right now. I don't want to have to admit weakness. But again, we need to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. What was said of Him in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, talking to His Father. But what's the next line there? My ears you have opened. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just save our souls. He saves our ears. He saves our ears. Because He what? He knew everything. He was the eternal Son of God. And yet He humbled Himself to become obedient, to become a servant, to learn obedience to enroll in God's school, even though He was the Son of God, so that He could save us and take upon Himself our weakness and suffer and die for us and obey as we should have obeyed. So if we want open ears, there's only one person who can give them to us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So do this. Make sure in your prayers every day, you have at least a line or two, okay, when you remember this, where you pray, Lord, please keep opening my ears. Please help me to hear. Please help me not to get so wrapped up in what I think and what I feel and my circumstances, so that I'm like in a butterfly's cocoon there, my own thoughts and ways and feelings. Lord, open my ears. Help me to hear Your Word. Teach me Your ways so that I can walk in Your paths. What a difference between the fool who thinks everything I do is fine. Who are you to say anything to me? Versus the wise man who says, please say anything you want to me that you think I might benefit from, because I need to hear it. I need for the Lord to take me by the hand and lead me in His ways. Remember Solomon? Solomon who wrote this. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and yet, of course, before the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus says a greater than Solomon is here. What was Solomon's prayer when he was inaugurated, when he was installed as king? Remember when the Lord came to him and said, Solomon, I want to do something for you. What do you want me to do for you? Ask me anything. Imagine God coming to you and saying, what do you want me to do for you? You name it. I'll give you one wish. God doesn't talk like that. This isn't a Walt Disney movie, but you get the point, okay? I'll do one thing for you. What would you? Lord, I sure would like a Ferrari, okay? Lord, I sure would like fill in the blank. Now, this was the good part of Solomon's life. What did Solomon say? Solomon says, Lord, I can't lead this people. I'm a child. Would you give me wisdom? See, in many respects, that's the beginning of everything, because when our hearts are humble, the Lord never turns us away. Psalm 25:9, the meek, the teachable, the humble, He will guide in judgment, and the meek, He will teach your ways. What are you facing this week? What decisions do you have to make? What difficulties are before you? What are you struggling with? Here's a very important principle for living as God's people on earth. Pray, Lord, I don't want to rush ahead. I don't want to follow my own thoughts. I don't want to follow my own feelings. What do you want me to do? Please teach me. Please guide me. And then seek out godly counsel from God's people. But you know, this listening is so important that it even, And this is why Solomon turns in verses 16 through 23 back to our words. Are you tired of tongue talk? Okay. Tongue talk. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody, and I want you to raise your hand. Nobody's going to raise their hand. Raise your hand this week. I did not sin with my tongue. Maybe we ought to go to the other side of the aisle. Who would, like Isaiah, before the Holy One of Israel, say, "Oh, if you only knew how I struggled with my words this week." Maybe you weren't cursing your brains out, okay? Maybe it was just, I talk too much. I don't know when to say things. I say things in the wrong time and in the wrong way. And I'm gossiping. And then my fingers are talking too on my keypad and saying all kinds of things that are just not important. And you just don't know. You understand why Solomon says so much about words? Because so much of our life is about words. And if we can learn by the grace of the Holy Spirit to tame our tongue, truly we'll be perfect men. We'll be upright men and women. Let's go through like we've done before. What does he say about the fool? And then we'll come back through these verses and look at what he says about the wise man. Now remember, this is all verse 15 is the theme, listening. And listening means our words are going to be more God-honoring, doesn't it? Why is that? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Those things go together, don't they? When my heart is humbled before God and my posture, that's not the way you sit. That means my heart attitude before God is listening, then my words are changed. There's a direct line between ears and tongue. If you're a listening Christian, if you're humbled before God, your words are going to be different as well. But not so the fool. Verse 16 is an interesting transition about the fool. How do you know if somebody's a fool? Notice what it says there. A fool's wrath is presently known. That's an interesting transition in the light of verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Who's the fool's God? Himself. Touch his idol one time. What's his idol? Himself. How do you touch it? Confront him. We've all got a little bit of this in us. Confront your wife on that. Remember how Rebecca had the household idols still? She was part of the covenant family, but she still was holding on to some idols. Still was holding on. Actually, it was Rachel. Okay. Touch that idol. Touch your child's idol. Confront. What's going to happen? A fool's wrath is presently known. The word here, wrath, means frustration. We don't lie. If our hearts are not humbled before God, we don't like confrontation. And it comes out real quickly. I'm not going to listen. I don't have to do what you want me to do. We may not be bold enough to say that. We may be too wimpy, but we hold it inside. We're bitter. I want to do what I want to do. That's because the fool doesn't listen. His heart is not submissive to God. And you know, verse 17 is just a quick step, the second half, okay, to being a false witness. Notice what he says there. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Why is the fool like a false witness? Well, there's deceit in his heart. What's he deceived about? He's deceived about life, isn't he? He thinks he's sufficient unto himself. I know what I need to know. Who are my parents? Who is my husband? Who is my preacher? Who are my elders to tell me? See, there's self-deception in the heart. And that's a real short step into becoming a liar, even in important areas of life, like being a witness in a lawsuit. We need to be real careful. The English poet and writer, Dr. Samuel Johnson, one time said that, now, I don't know if this is true or not, but it was an interesting comment. He said he didn't feel like most people intentionally lied as much as by growing careless about the truth, they forgot what the truth was. That's an important thought. Are we careless about the truth? Hey, remember, as we said this morning, God has given, committed to us the defense of His truth. And if we're careless with it, if we're self-deceived in our own hearts and think, well, I'm sufficient, I know the truth, I can guide myself, lies are in the course of that. Verse 18, not just lies, but it speaks like the piercings of a sword. Harshness comes out of a heart that doesn't listen. Daddies, what are you telling your children about your heart in the home? Do they hear harshness or do they hear gentleness? Do our words pierce like a sword? Now, granted, sometimes God's Word, and it is compared in Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but not wielded because we're harsh. Wielded and used with a sense of weakness and a sense of mercy, as we saw this morning. But not so the fool. He's harsh. He speaks in anger. Verse 19, we're given a disincentive on the part of the fool at the end of the verse, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. We need to remember something about all self-lies, self-deception, and about all lies in the world. Anybody ever, when you were little, tell a lie to get out of trouble? I did many times. I'm sure many of you did. It seems like the best thing to do, doesn't it? But somehow lies always get exposed. And even if you make it through this life, I've fooled everybody. What does Revelation 21 verse 8 say? All liars have their part in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. A lying tongue is very short-lived. Notice verse 21, there shall no evil happen to the just, which we'll talk about in a minute, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Trouble is the word there for mischief. Calamity. Okay. Don't we see this today? Look at our monetary system. At its heart is a lie. That paper is the same thing as a precious metal. That an IOU is the same thing as real value. And what happens? Over time, the economic system collapsing. Education. We followed the Prussian model beginning in the 1900s. Standardization for everybody. 50% of students nationwide did not pass the reading test this spring. Reading comprehension, 50%. And how many trillions of dollars do we spend? Your money, at least our printing press, okay? How much money do we spend? Because you know what? When education is indoctrination, it can't succeed. It cannot survive. Okay? The wicked will have trouble. They do not listen to counsel. Their words are deceit. And why is this? Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Who is God? What does God think of words? If you, let me just say it like this. Since we all struggle at times with the words that we say, sometimes we're harsh, bitter, profane, coarse, uncaring, unkind, unloving, sharp. We need to remember something. Every word of God is pure. Has that ever hit you? Remember who the example of speaking is. What were the first words heard in this universe? Let there be light. Who spoke them? God did. Now, do we want to tame our tongues? We need to bring our mouth before His throne and see our words in the light of His holiness. No wonder lying lips will not be established. No wonder whether it's men, families, economic systems, educational institutions, even theological, even the church. You ever wonder what happened to the mainline denominations? You turn away from God's truth and believe a lie, and guess what happens? You collapse. It's not always in an instant. Sometimes it's progressive over 60, 80, 100, 200 years. But God is truth. And every one of His righteous words endures forever. And if our words are going to endure, they have to be pure words like His. Because He hates. He hates lying lips. Do we have any lies that we need to get on our face for? Do you? Do I? Maybe you're pretending to other people that you're better than you are. Maybe I am. Maybe we're not being honest with ourselves. We can lie in all kinds of ways. Maybe we're calling God a liar by worrying instead of trusting Him. A lie is serious business. Let me ask you a question, husband. When you tell your wife, "I love you," are you lying? Put that in context this morning of what we said about love being sacrifice and self-forgetfulness. I mean, I have to get on my face and ask the Lord to forgive me for lying to my wife just in telling her that I love her. And by the way, young girls, when it comes time for you to get courted, or young boys, when it comes time for you to be the one who's on the serve, remember something. Just because you kiss somebody or somebody kisses you, that does not mean you love them. You could be telling them a lie. You could be telling them a lie. What you really could be saying is, "I lust you." What you really could be saying is, "You make me feel good about me. You make me feel good about myself. You make me feel like," instead of "I," you know how you can tell the truth, husbands, to your wife, and when you get ready to find one and you get ready to be found, that you can honestly say and hear, "I am ready to die for you." Then you're telling them, "I love you. I am ready to die for you. I'm ready to deny myself and take up my cross and follow my Lord Jesus in dying for you." But the heart of fools, verse 23, proclaims foolishness. He's a preacher of foolishness. Why? Trace the first connection. His ears are closed. He doesn't listen to knowledge. He doesn't want counsel. And therefore, this cycle of lies, self-deception, calamity, even God's hatred, verse 22. And finally, he proclaims foolishness. But what about the tongue of the wise man? Again, these are beautiful. Let's go through the other side and look at them. Verse 16. If my ears are open to God, are you ready? Here are how many verses of these? 8. People like numbered lists. Here's a list for you. 8 ways I can know my ears are open to God. 8 ways I can know I'm truly teachable before Him. First one, verse 16. A prudent man covers shame. This is exactly what we talked about this morning in 1 Peter. A wise man, a prudent man, he doesn't tell all the bad things he knows about other people. He does not broadcast the faults of others. He does everything that he can to keep them quiet. He doesn't tell, "Hey, this person really needs to be prayed for, so let me tell you some things that you can pray for." No. A wise man's mouth is self-control. He covers shame. Verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. God's righteousness. Obedience to His holy word. Here we have the second fruit of open ears in our tongue. I'm truth-telling. I tell the truth about myself. I tell the truth about the world in which I live. It's a hard thing in our day and age when we're very suspicious that most people in authority are lying. Or at least they're covering up. And we know many people who have broken their vows and have told huge lies and embezzled and stolen all kinds of billions of dollars. And yet we need to remember something. If God opens our ears, we tell the truth. We speak righteousness. Isn't that what Jesus came and did? You know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, He wasn't very pluralistic, was He? He wasn't very tolerant. He didn't say, "You know what, you just have a little bit different take and you're good just the way you are." Now, what did He say to them? Hypocrites. You whitewashed tombs. What did He do? He told the truth about them. You know, it's a funny thing about telling the truth. Now, listen. You want to know what? I told you how to, you know, a little bit ago, that if you want to cleanse your mouth, you need to bring your words before God and look at them in the light of His holiness and His presence and see what He says about it. You know where truth, one place truth comes from? Truth comes from a heart that's had its mask ripped off. It's had its mask ripped off by the glory and the majesty of God. Let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes we don't want to tell the truth, do we? We don't tell the truth about ourselves because it makes us look bad. Well, here's the thing. We're not going to confess our sins to the Lord. We're not going to confess our sins to each other unless we're where? On our face before the cross. What does the cross do? Rips off the mask. I can't pretend anymore. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant it. Self-delusion is finished. "It's all about me" is finished. Lies are finished. All things are naked and open, and I want them to be. Remember the woman who was healed from her bloody flow of 12 years? She came and she fell down and told Jesus everything. The leper came up to Jesus in the crowd. Right there in front of the crowd. I mean, but leprosy was embarrassing. You were alone. You were in leper colonies. Nobody touched you. And he just came right up to Jesus in front of everybody and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." He told the truth. He told the truth about himself. And what did the Lord do? The Lord healed him. We need to remember this. If we're open before God and confessing our sins and being honest before Him, we're going to speak truth to one another. And then verse 18, our tongue becomes health. Remember what the fool's tongue is? It's like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise man is health to giving. In its truth telling. Do you want to have a helpful tongue in your home, dads? Tell the truth. Do you want to have a helpful tongue in the broader culture? Tell the truth. As we've said before, somebody comes up to you and says, "Boy, your children sure are respectful." It's a lie if you tell them, "But we really work hard on it at home." That's a lie. That's not why your children are respectful. You understand? It's a lie. The reason, if our children are respectful, it's because of the grace of God. It's had mercy on us poor sinners. If we want our tongues to be helpful, they're going to have to be truth-telling. And to give us encouragement, verse 19, the lip of truth is established forever. You know, the Lord never forgets where one seed of His Word is planted. Those of you who've been Christians 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, can you look back and think of times when, and by the way, if you're younger, this is something to shoot for, and think of times where you've said something to people about the gospel or about Jesus, and you didn't get any immediate response, and you wondered, well, maybe that didn't do any good. Yes, it did. Because the Lord never forgets where one seed of His Word is planted. And sometimes the harvest is, we don't even know about it because His vineyard is so big. Remember something, the earth is a wheat field, it's not a tare field. And the Lord intends to grow this wheat field of His kingdom and church until the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of His glory. Speak the truth. Expect the true words that you say. Now, you may get a mean look. How dare you speak against me? Because you had to confront sin. Some of your extended families may not appreciate some of your convictions, and you're thinking, you know, is it really worth saying anything here about this? The lip of truth will be established forever. God never forgets the good words that His people say for His name's sake. Now, unlike the heart of the foolish man, in which there's deceit, self-deceived, and he imagines evil. He lives by his daydreams, his delusions. To the counselors of peace is joy. And why is this? That's an interesting connection here. The counselors of peace is joy. Where does peace come from? The way of peace is under the gate of the cross. And here's why we don't lie anymore. Here's why we tell the truth about ourselves and about the world in which we live. The cross has ripped off our mask. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're talking to our families, for example, you've got a disciplinary issue and the little boy won't stop lying. The little girl won't stop slapping her younger sibling. Now again, there's the rod, as we were reminded of in Sunday school this morning. But there's also the words that need to be said. Do you want peace, Johnny? Do you want peace, Mary? You got to go through the cross. Because there's only one way to be forgiven and to be delivered of that sin, and that is through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. You believe that? The counselors of peace. Today we have a lot of counselors of pragmatism. If it works, okay. If it'll just keep things without rocking the boat, that's enough. But if you're going to counsel peace, you've got to counsel gospel and lead people to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have joy because Jesus says, my peace I give to you. My peace. Why was Jesus at peace? Because of righteousness. Now notice verse 21. Whereas, at the end of the verse, the wicked shall be filled with mischief because he lies, he's self-deceived. Calamity just dogs his steps. Have you ever known somebody that it just seemed like it was in one of those old cartoons? Remember, you could always tell the villain because sometimes they'd have a black cloud with lightning bolts just following him everywhere he went. Sometimes God does that to people in the world. But notice what happens to the just, the righteous. No evil happens to them. Again, Jeff had some great things to say about that in Sunday school this morning. No evil. Okay, if you're a Christian in here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus, nothing evil has ever happened to you. Now, there have been some sad things that have happened to you. There have been some hard things that have happened to you. Maybe you feel like you've made some decisions that have really messed up your life. But you need to remember something. Because God watches over His people and He loves the righteous. And when He opens our heart to His truth and opens our ears, He blesses us. No evil happens to you. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. What a reason to tell the truth and to come to the light, to live your whole life. Now, do you believe this? I think Jeff asked you the same question this morning. Do you believe this? No evil. None. You might say, what about if my spouse is killed? It's hard. Sad. It's difficult. You're going to cry a lot. But it's not evil. Because God doesn't bring evil to His children. He brings good and only good. What if your child dies? What if one of our families is one of the ones where, you know, drunk driver, child killed by a drunk driver, or one of our children just does something stupid and wraps himself around a telephone pole driving too fast? Is that, we're going to hate it. Are we going to be embarrassed by it? Yeah, we're going to be embarrassed by it. But it's not evil. Because with respect to God's people, He causes all things to work together for good. I hope you'll believe that. This is our great comfort in this world, brothers and sisters. Verse 22, they that deal truly are His delight. Remember how the fool talks, lying lips? But they that deal truly. Are you a true dealer? I'm trying to deal with this too. Let me give you some instructions. Whenever you talk about something, no exaggeration, no embellishment. I'm trying to expunge from my vocabulary, even though old sins die hard. That was the best. Da, 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 da. I mean, true, every meal I've ever had is the best meal I've ever had, okay? But I'm trying to expunge, because we don't need to talk in hyperbole, do we? These are little things, but remember, carelessness in the truth. Carelessness about little things, little ways we talk, little ways we describe things, grow into the bigger falsehoods, the bigger self-deceptions. Parents, when your children are describing something to you and they get something obviously intentionally wrong, correct them. Make them tell it to you exactly as it happened. Because the just are those who deal truly. They are concerned about the truth in the smallest details. If you caught a fish that was this big, it wasn't this big. Okay. You might say, this is such silly advice. It is silly, isn't it? But we're sinners. And our tongues run through the earth like a forest fire, says James. And so, verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge. Now, that's a strange place to end this section. Conceals knowledge. Well, notice the contrast. The heart of fools proclaims foolishness. His mouth is like a reverse vacuum cleaner. Okay. Instead of sucking in, he's just blowing out foolishness. Hang around somebody for a while, and you could tell, is there foolishness in the heart or is there righteousness in the heart? But what about the heart of the righteous man? He doesn't tell you everything he knows. He doesn't have to. The goal of his life is not to impress you with what he knows. His heart is humble. His ears are open to God. And his attitude is, the Lord Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Now, in verses 24 through 27, there's a few other fruits of open ears that are given to us in these verses. And again, they pertain to two of the verses to our words, two of the verses to our work. Now, men, here's something to remember. You need for the, and women too, because you have a very important calling to guard the home and to build Christian homes into centers of piety and hospitality and love and service and all those things. But you know what? We need for the Lord to open our ears about our work. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? Notice verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Now here's God's rule. You ready? You going to have your ears open, listen to it? God's normal way to provide for us and to prosper us is by diligence in our work. Again, I think of our Lord Jesus Christ here. What if He had been lazy? This is too hard. I can't do this anymore. The thorns are too great. The cup of wrath is too bitter. No. He saw it through to the end and saved us. But the slothful shall be under tribute. This is hard. We have a nation now of people that I don't think we have any clue what this is going to mean for the next 20, 40, 60 years. We have a nation of people who are underemployed, unemployed, or unemployable. And in many respects, as our dependence upon government increases, our slavery gets heavier and heavier and heavier. What happened to the old work ethic? I remember when my dad, I mean, what taught me, I guess, the lesson of hard work. Of course, most of you know he was shot in Vietnam and really struggled with his health for many years. And he taught in a little Christian school for a while and not much money there. And in the summers, and this was sometimes, I mean, he'd had surgeries. He was weak. I can see him as a 32, 33-year-old man in the back of my head going out in the summertime with a lawnmower. He's a grown man. He was looking for yards to cut. Now I can see, I mean, I did this growing up, and that's no great shakes if you're a young guy. Maybe all the fathers in here ought to buy their children, like he did me, a lawnmower at 10 or 11 years old and say, go cut. Okay. But he went out and cut grass. I mean, I think about that for just a minute. I mean, would you do that? I mean, it's so much easier to just, okay, let me sign up for the welfare. Let me sign up for the government stamps. You see what happens if we're lazy? Just because we're stymied in one direction doesn't mean the Lord wants us to give up. He wants us to be diligent and apply ourselves and to remember that we're supposed to take dominion in our little corner. We're not supposed to take dominion of the whole world. We're supposed to take dominion of our particular corner and our particular family. And you know what? Verse 25, an interesting connection here between work and heaviness. What happens when men are slothful? When they don't work hard? When they want an easy check rather than to really be challenged? Well, there's a lot of paralysis that creeps in. There's a lot of frustration. And what happens when the heart is heavy? It stoops. We're dealing with a depressed nation. I mean, Obama was the Messiah. And you ought to read some of the comments that leaders in the black community are saying. He's no Messiah. The faith is lost. It was misguided. And when you add that to the unemployment, and you add that to the pundits, of course, because there's the news channels are telling us how bad things are because, well, that keeps the interest up. I mean, everybody likes to see a hurricane wipe out a town. Okay, so there's a lot. So what's going to happen to our nation? What happens under sin? There's a collective oppression. Now you might think, no, that's not the American way. The American way is we'll pull ourselves out of this. But keep in mind, that positive optimism, for better or for worse, was the vestige of an older faith that we don't have anymore. We don't have it anymore. I mean, what are we supposed to fall back on? At least Monday Night Football is coming up in September. Okay. At least they're running a special on 500 cable channels for $10 a month. I mean, that's not going to sustain you for very long when guilt is weighing you down and there's no opportunity for work and, and to provide for your family. But notice, but a good word makes it glad. You've got a tremendous opportunity in the next generation. You young guys, Brett's age and Drew's age and Trey's age and Christopher's age, you're going to have a great opportunity. What's the good word going to be? The good word's going to be what? Let's wait till the next election. We'll get a Messiah eventually. He'll come eventually. No, what's the good word? Be diligent for Christ. Be diligent in your work. Let me ask you a question, man. The guys you work with, and I'm not saying that you're a preacher on the workplace. That's not what you're called to be. You're called to work. But when you have opportunities and you're doing your work cheerfully as unto the Lord, and are they seeing that? Why are you always optimistic? Why are you always cheerful, man? When they come in and lay a heavier load on us, I might see you take a deep breath, but you just keep going. Do you tell them? Wait, there's a reason for that. It's because I know the King. It's because He's delivered me from self-deception. He's opened my ears about work. Work is the way I please Him. It may be the most boring job in the world. I may be a Walmart greeter. But I'm going to do it cheerfully as unto the Lord. Boy, can you imagine over the next generation if the church as a whole could recover this vision for listening in our work and remembering that I think we've been so deluded. If I'm going to really be a Christian, really serve the Lord, I got to go be a missionary or a preacher or blog my brains out or do something. No. What about just doing what God has called you to do, doing it faithfully, seeking His grace to be joyful and contented in it, and getting that good word when asked as to why I do my work so well? Why are you so diligent? Because I serve the King. And because He saved me and been merciful to me, maybe the Lord will use that to save many in our culture. And that's why, by the way, verse 26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. But the way of the wicked seduces him. This isn't very, I guess, at one level, easy to talk about even for just a second, because it seems kind of self-serving, doesn't it? The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Well, we may feel that, but let's not say it in public, okay? God says it. Why is that? Well, verse 24, he's diligent. Verse 25, he has God's good word in his heart. So no matter what men may think about the righteous, your neighbors may think you're nutty for your faith. They may not want to have anything to do with you. Yet the Lord says you're more excellent than your neighbor, because the way of the wicked is, again, a seduction. It's self-deceiving. You know, I think about Gwinnett County. What a self-deceptive county. Okay. Gwinnett County, the schools are top-notch. I was talking to my former next-door neighbor, and real uppity school, elementary school she works at, and she'd been a government school, Gwinnett County, not just government, but Gwinnett County teacher for 30-something years, and she was telling Elizabeth and me one day that it wasn't worth it anymore. She said, all we do is teach for tests. It's almost just giving them the answers. And if they don't all pass, they'll fire the whole lot of us all at one time. And that's just at the educational level. Did you know that in 2009, according to the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, as quoted by Bruce Short in his book, The Harsh Truth About Government Schools, the Gwinnett County police were called out to Gwinnett County schools. Do you want to guess how many times in one school year? 2009? 55,000 times in one school year. And you might say, that's not possible. Oh, it is possible. He gave a long list just of some examples. But remember, the Gwinnett County school system employs 120,000 people. It is the largest employer in the state of Georgia. Now, I know some of you don't live in Gwinnett. You're saying, I'm never moving here, okay? But understand, the way of the wicked seduces them. We got these schools. We're building these palaces. If you wonder where all this money's coming from, you drive by, and they're building these. Incredible. Or just your money, you put it in the toilet, won't pull the handle down, okay? Because the way of the wicked seduces them. It's not based on truth. Now, last two verses. I know we need to end here. Now remember, listening. Remember, the blessings of having your ears open. Verse 27. The slothful man does not roast what he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. The Puritans loved this verse. They loved it. Okay. Now, can you imagine, we got deer hunters here, possum hunters, coon hunters. Okay. What are you, a hunter? All right. Now, granted, most of us today don't hunt for meat. If you want some possum meat, we're still having troubles. So come over and you can do the shooting so I won't get in trouble. But can you imagine if you were going out and you just, John Greer, he likes to hunt deer, okay? And John sees a big old deer out there and he just shoots it and, oh, it was fun. And he just walks away, okay? What's he going to do with that deer? Well, he's going to dress it. He's got a rack on it. He wants to get that thing ready to process because he wants to post it in a prominent place so everybody can see it. Deer sausage is delicious, and so he's going to make sure that, but you know what? A slothful man, he's like a hunter who's out in the field and shoots something, doesn't do anything with it, kills it but doesn't dress it, skin it, eat it. He finds it but he doesn't use it. Now imagine what an interesting verse this is in the context of listening and words. Reminds me very much of what James said in James 1:22. Not the hearers of the word will be justified, but the doers. Let me ask you a question. Some of you came and stayed a long way today. Came and stayed and or came twice. Are you roasting what you're hearing? Now, granted, I realize I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I realize I've got a lot to learn, but you're going to have to ignore me because we're around an open book together. Do you roast it? Do you take God's Word in your personal readings? What about children in your family devotions? Dad says, it's time for devotion. You're like, I've got homework to do. Can we do this quickly? Okay. Or I'm so tired. Remember something. Everything you hear, God requires you to roast it. What is it to roast something? Put it on a spit. Put it over a fire. Turn it. Get all the juices out of it. Okay? Isn't that roasting? All the juices. Are you doing that with God's Word? Are you meditating upon His Word? Are you like the man who shoots a prize buck and just leaves it in the field? Just leaves it. It was enough that I heard. It was enough that I shot the deer, but I don't want to do anything with it. Verse 27, the end of it, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Is what you find precious? Now, this doesn't mean we love what we possess. The parallel with verse 27, again, has to do with the hunting and the finding. When a diligent man finds something, it's precious to him. It's kind of hard for God's Word to be precious to us when we don't give much time to it, when we don't meditate upon His Word. I know these are simple truths, but Proverbs is simple. It's not meant to be rocket science. Is God's Word precious to us? It was to our Lord Jesus. My ears you have opened. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. John 8:29. I always do those things that please my Father. You know, roasting takes a while. You might say, preacher, I've heard these things so many times from you. I know. I'm trying to learn them too still. I've tried to meditate upon God's Word. I want to listen. You know, my family life is very difficult. My finances are shaky. I mean, I'm vexed living in this society. Remember something about hunting and roasting. They take time. Piety is not something you can get from a drive-through window. A mind transformed, you're not going to get it off your phone. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have to be still and quiet and to meditate upon God's Word. Can I make a plea with you? I want to be balanced here. And I know we're a little bit, but it's still light outside, so we got some time to fellowship. Some of you at times I know take it perhaps a little raised eyebrow at some of my comments about phones and technology. Let me take a second to explain. I'm not anti-technology at all. Technology is a great gift from God. We ought to use it. We ought to harness it, and we ought to develop it. This isn't a sermon about technology, so that's all I'm going to say about it. It's a good thing. I'm not Luddite. I don't think Luddite is a biblical position. Anti-technology, use candles, use lamps. That's not a biblical approach to life. Okay. But, listen closely. If you get used to, if you get accustomed to having everything you want and everything that you think important at your fingertips, you know what that does? That trains your heart to stay away somewhat for things that are harder to get at. Well, listen, I found what I needed on Wikipedia. It only took 2.3 seconds on Google. Do you mean to tell me that after sitting here and listening to you for an hour, do you know how many web searches I could have done in an hour? Do you have any idea how many shows, how many things I could have looked at on the internet in an hour? Do you have any idea? Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you see why so many today, the church, give it to them quick. Give it to them in pictures. Keep it moving. Next time you watch a television show, see how often they change the scene. 1.8 seconds is the current average. Attention span is gone. When it comes to piety, when it comes to God's Word, you can't be in a hurry. You've got to roast. And it takes time. And it takes quiet. And it takes patience. And I encourage you young people especially, use the technology, but don't let it use you. Take advantage of what's available, but don't let it take advantage of you. Know when to turn it off. I may use this, but it's my slave. I'm not its slave. John will tell you, if I've got my deer dressed in the field, I'm not going to be able to put it on the fire for 5 minutes and then eat it. Why is that? Because I'm going to die if I eat deer that's only been cooked for 5 minutes. I'm going to die. It's not roasted. What about our faith? Are we going to get what we need in 5 minutes? Now, we need motivation to listen, and I will close. I appreciate your patience. Verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. It's hard work to listen. We need to have our ears open, but remember what I said at the beginning? It's humbling. I don't want to have to admit that I'm needy. And so God gives us a double motivation. Double. First of all, he says, in the way of righteousness is life. Do you want to have peace? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to have diligence in your work? Do you want to have a good word to encourage those in our culture who are bowed down with oppression and anxiety and fear about the future? Follow this path. You'll have life. You'll enjoy it. You'll be able to share that life with others. God says, in effect, I walk on this path. Every time you read God's Word, you need to make sure you pray. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your Word. When you read this book, God's talking to you. You don't have to wait for the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I walk in this way. This is my path. And then he says it from the other side. In the pathway thereof, there is no death. None. You might say, yeah, but I'm going to die. Yeah, you're going to die. Your body's going to die. So that it can be planted in the ground, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and be raised to newness of life forever when the Lord Jesus comes back. Governments die. School systems die. We've heard in the news that they've had to shut some down. Why is that? If our ears are not open, there's no power in what we're doing. There's none. There's no power in our parenting. There's no power in our financial plans unless the Lord has opened our ears. Would you like to say, Lord, I don't ever want to die. You know, I've never died before, so I don't know exactly what it's like. Okay? But this is what I think it's like. Whatever you've gone through to die, to get to the place where you die, maybe it's a car wreck, maybe it's a long disease. The moment you die, okay, you're like dead. Guess what? You're alive in the presence of God. It's over so quick. And you're in the presence of the Savior who walked with you on the path of righteousness. So that even death becomes a blessing and no evil. I'll never forget when I was 8 years, 8 or 9 years old, I heard Dr. Stanley at First Baptist Atlanta, who is a faithful preacher of God's Word for the most part. And he preached a sermon one time in which he said to the believer, he said, death for you is like a rocket ship into the presence of God. That struck me at his 8-year-old. I thought, I want to die. And not in a morose sense. Okay, it's like a rocket ship into the presence of God. Can I buy a ticket? There's no death. No death. And of course, we know why Solomon didn't see it fully. Christ has pulled its sting. He's borne its curse. So let me encourage you as we close, pray to the Lord this week. Lord, open my ears. Open my ears as a husband, as a father. Open my ears as a wife, as a mother. Open my ears as a young person. Please help me not to be like a fool. I think I have all the answers. I read the Bible. I've got my feelings. I've got my thoughts. No, no. Lord, open my ears. And then guide my words and bless my work as I listen to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these wisdom sayings that you gave to your servant Solomon. And we do pray that you would help us to take them deeply into our hearts and lives. We know that they're, Father, simple, basic. And yet, are we not supposed to be as children? Are we not children? We pray that you would lead us and guide us. We don't know our own way. We're too weak. And we pray that you would open our ears so that we would hear your word, that we would roast what we take in hunting. That the day that we've spent together in worshiping you and in fellowship around your word, that we wouldn't say, good, glad that's over with. Let me go check what's on TV. But Lord, help us to think over what we have heard. To take it apart, to chew on it. Like the rabbit chews its cud. Help us to chew on your word and meditate upon it day and night. We thank you for your promise to us that in this path there's life and no death. And we praise you that you walk on this path with us, and we pray that you would carry us this week. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.